for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Passover Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, April the 7th, 2007. Ish Payne is the speaker of this service teaching on the kingdom and sin.
Come, Ish!
Well, glory. Glory!
Glory!
Woo! Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Amen. Well, I see some of you came back. That's a good sign. I think it's a good sign. Y'all had fun? Amen. I tell you, I want you to pray for me. Brother Bill was talking about knocking knees and trembling legs. I'd really like for you to pray for me that I clarify quickly all that's on my heart. I feel like Jerry did day before yesterday. I've got about 5 hours of stuff I want to share and not that much time to share it. And so it's always 6. Oh, good. See, he said we got till 6 o'clock in the morning so I can sort of take a breath. So Jerry and I can just tag team this thing, right? I want to tell you quickly what I've got on my heart to do. I want to talk to you about the kingdom quickly, and I want to talk to you about sin.
Ew.
But I want to tell you before we start that I think when I get done that you're going to say, you'll come to me and you'll say, I see sin in a different way that I never saw it before. That's what I believe for. And then we're going to finish the service with a system of healing prayers that my wife and I have developed over the years. And I believe it's appropriate at this time because I believe as things have been leaving you and the resurrection of the Christ has been rising up in you, that now healing can take place because healing starts in the spirit, it goes into the soul, and finalizes and manifests itself in the body. So many of the things that have been happening to you in the body, I believe God will deal with those things. And we'll do that at the end of the service. And that doesn't take long, and it's a very exciting time. I'm excited. And I also want to remind you that I have a book back there. I'm so excited, excuse me, about this book table. How many of you love this book table? I've never been anywhere where there were so many books. I'm telling you, that is such a blessing. I'll just tell you this story real quick. I don't want to digress here, but I think this is very important. Bill alluded to it a little bit this morning. And it's funny, we were talking, I think it was early this morning or yesterday, about the fivefold ministry. Because I really, even though the fivefold ministry was sort of reinstated in either the latter rain or the charismatic movement, it's debatable. But it's coming into its place now, and the body of Christ is coming into its place and understanding what's going on. One of the things that I see, and one of the things that the Lord laid on our heart when we started Restoring Hearts Ministry about a year and a half ago, is that part of our vision and goal was never to compete, but to try and help other ministries be complete. Do you hear the difference? Not compete, but help other ministries complete. So I feel like that's why I'm here in some way or another, but I also see every book on that table as a part of that, and every booklet and every tape. Because you see, when I was walking one morning with my dog, and the Lord showed me this vision, well, He started it out, He asked me a question. And He said to me, He said, Ish, do you want to know how much revelation you have? Well, that's sort of an interesting question. How much revelation and truth is the way He put it. And as He said that to me, about, 20, 30 feet in front of me, I had an open vision of it looked like a big thermometer, the kind of thing you see at the fair or at the circus where you swing the mallet and you hit the thing and it goes, you know what I'm talking about? I don't know if it's got a name, ding, you know, but and it's a big red thing and it goes from 0 to 100. And when I looked at that, I knew immediately, just in the spirit, that He was going to show me what my truth and revelation was. And fortunately, I didn't look up, I looked down. And my revelation in truth hadn't even made it to the one mark yet.
Wow.
Yeah. But that was okay. You know why? It leaves a lot. Yeah. And He said this to me. Now, He didn't say it exactly this way. He said, I have given you a little bit. Be faithful with what I've given you. And he said, I've given Jerry some, and I've given Carla some, and I've given Glenn some, and I've given Doc some, and I've given each one of the members of my body of Christ some. And when you all learn to love each other and flow with each other and complete each other and not compete with each other, it'll bust through the top and ring the bell. Amen? Is that okay? It'd be like, can you imagine me coming in here and saying, I've got this wonderful book. This book is all you need. Take all the rest of those books off the table. Get rid of all those books because we're only going to use this book. Whereas if I was going to say you only use one book, which one would I say? Exactly. But you see, man has gotten a lot of information, and he's been able to articulate it in such a way. And you know, if I were to do that, there's two things you'd know about me. And these are two things. These two things you know about me for sure. I didn't understand the body of Christ, you see, and I didn't understand the kingdom of God. Because, beloved, this is about the kingdom. It's not about Ish's kingdom. It's not about Glenn's kingdom. It's about his kingdom. You see, there is actually three kingdoms we deal with. I used to think it was just two, God's kingdom, the devil's kingdom, but there's really three. There's also our kingdom. And that's the hardest one to deal with and to overcome, and oftentimes because we fall into this subtle trap of serving our own kingdom when what he wants is his kingdom. And he will not give his glory to another. And when we fall into that trap, if you look at the history of the church, many of the failures in ministry and churches has been because they tried to take His glory, which was only His, and bring it into themselves. Is that right? That's why if you look, the moves of God generally last no more than 30 or 40 years. Historically, 2,000 years worth of moves of God, they only last 30 or 40 years. And the reason they don't, or the reason they do only last that long, is because that move started with a people who were seeking God's kingdom, were seeking to know Him and Him alone, and they were flowing in that move of God, and they were flowing in seeking His kingdom, and then the minute other things came in, the form of godliness came up, and that form took over the reality. And unbeknown to the people in the midst of it, the move started disintegrating. And so God then had to turn around and start this process all over again. And I believe that we're in an hour that God's doing another move of God. I really do. I believe that, beloved. I really believe that. I have a dear friend, Jason and Carmen Oberman in Charlotte, North Carolina. In fact, Jason and Carmen wrote on the back of my book here, I put it on the back, said this is a very powerful book that contains kingdom principles that will revolutionize your life. I appreciate them saying that. But Jason and Carmen are a young couple in Charlotte, North Carolina that founded and are the head of a ministry called Strong Arm Ministry. And what they do, they go into the inner city. And their vision is, as they go into the inner city, they try to evangelize the kids there, lead them to Jesus, meet their needs, deal with them. And then what they hope to do and what they're seeing happen, their vision is these kids go back into the home, and then the home gets involved, and then if coming out of the home, because that's where it's got to start, a church starts rising up, and then a whole community gets changed. Last Christmas, they did a party, which they've done for a number of years, and they had 800 kids there. Can you imagine? And they had me too. I was 801. Amen. Now I'm on their board, and so I got to go, and it was the most fascinating because we went to where they minister, and we loaded these kids up on buses. Now I'm telling you this story for a reason. And we loaded these kids up on buses and took them to this big church where we ministered to them, and Jason preached to them, and a lot of their mothers and daddies were there. And when he gave an altar call, the mothers and daddies came forward weeping under the power of God as God was moving in their life, touching them by His Holy Spirit. And this one little boy riding back on the bus, he was about 4 years old, and he was dressed up cute as he could be. And I said, son, do you go to church anywhere? He said, no. I said, does your daddy go to church anywhere? He said, I don't have a daddy. I said, your mother? He said, no. He said, I go to church with Jason. And I started seeing the vision, you know. And you see, beloved, that's what Bill was talking about too. The vision is to bring forth the love of God into the midst of our communities and the kingdom of God, which is the reality of God. And there's more to this story because we had a board meeting with Jason a couple of weeks ago. They always do it at 6 o'clock on Saturday mornings at this local restaurant. We got done. Someday maybe I'll get to meet Jason. There's nobody in here that's as big as he is. He's played semi-pro ball and great big old boy, just like a big teddy bear. And he said, Ish, I've got something for you out in my truck. So we went out to his truck, and he gave me this watch. Can you see that? Is that pretty?
Yeah.
Isn't that pretty? Now, I told my wife, I said, you know, that watch is too pretty for me. And I said, I just couldn't believe it. I mean, nobody ever gave me a watch before. In fact, I'm not sure many people ever given me anything other than love, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Not something just out of the blue like that. It was just such a wonderful thing, and I was so blessed by it. But this is what blessed me even more. He said, Ish, the Lord told me to give you this watch and to tell you these words. The time is now. Come on, church. Did you hear that? The time is now. And I want to pursue that a little bit. I've really been praying about this. And I want Alfred and Jean and Pierre to come here. Come on, brothers. Time is now. I want you all to stand right here. I want you to line up, face the congregation. These brothers are from Brooklyn, New York. That's in America. Believe that. But originally they're from Haiti. They've been here 18 years. And we became friends because Father Glenn here picked us all up at the airport, didn't he? And we had a good time together, and I've gotten to know him a little bit, not as much as I'd like to know him, but I've been praying about him because when Glenn and I were watching, how many of you ever been to the Little Rock Airport and know how you can see people coming in? You ever notice that? They got this screen there, and you watch them cross this part. And we're looking for them because we've never met them, and we don't know who they are. When they crossed that walkway and we saw them, we said, that's them, because you could see the love of Jesus on them, couldn't you?
Yeah.
Beloved, now is the time. Now is the time. And yea, the Lord would say unto you, just as in the day of Nehemiah, He has called you to stand on the wall. He has called you to stand on the wall and build the breach in the wall and stand in the breach on the wall and be that man of God in the wall. He has seen your heart. He has seen your labor and He has seen your spirit. And He has put the spirit of love and grace and joy into the midst of your being, and He's going to bring that forth in a fullness that you've never experienced before. And I heard Him say this morning. He said to tell them to raise their right hand. Raise your right hand. Just your right hand. Because He said He's going to put a sword in your right hand. He's going to put the sword of the Word in your right hand, and it's going to be a power. It's going to be a power. It's going to be a power in the name of Jesus. It's going to be a power. And it's also said, He showed me a scripture. And then when you raise that right hand, it's a praise unto God. He said, you're going to be a praise unto the Father. And He said, raise your left hand. Because He said, raise your left hand. Because He said, in this left hand, He said, in this left hand, He's putting tools. The tools of the kingdom. And these won't be the tools of screwdrivers and hammers and jackhammers. But they're going to be tools of grace and love and mercy. And you're going to flow... excuse me, in grace and love and mercy. And yeah, you're going to call forth the children and you're going to call forth the parents and you're going to call forth the community. And yea, unto thee, saith the Lord, Brooklyn will never be the same if you will forfeit all and follow unto Him. Click Him, Lord, of your life. Now, beloved, is the time. Amen. 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 Woo. Thank you, brothers. He said, now is the time. Now is the time. So now I want Carla and Jerry to come here. Come on. Glory. I don't normally prophesy to groups. But I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. Amen? Are you all okay?
Yeah, we're good.
Glory.
We're excited.
The Lord said unto you, yea, you have been in a desert place, and you have been in a barren place, even as of West Texas. But the Lord is bringing forth new life and new growth that you have never seen, but you've longed for.
Amen.
And yea, the hope that's been in your heart that has been deferred for some time because you didn't see the revelation of the manifestation which He did, He's going to bring forth the revelation of the manifestation that you saw years ago.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. Now don't move. Because I heard the Lord say this. He said, you are going to bloom as a flower. You are going to bloom as a flower. Now, I don't have two glasses, but this is all for you. You're going to bloom as a flower.
Yes.
And you know, right now, during the Azusa Street Revival some months ago, one of the things that happened, they had what they called the 100-year bloom. Mahesh and Bonnie Shabda wrote about it because flowers were blooming in the desert for the first time in 100 years in the desert. And I'm saying unto you that the Lord said unto me to say unto you, yea, the flower shall bloom. In the desert place, in the dry place, in the place of heat, the desert will spring forth with flowers, saith the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. You all okay? Turn with me to Matthew 4:23. Don't you just love God? Yeah, how can you not? Good word. Glory. See, this has been a wonderful time for me. I was telling somebody today, I don't even remember who it was, I've talked to many of you. I came to share and to minister, but I'll tell you, I came to get refreshed.
Yeah.
I came to get refreshed. Because I knew that, see, I've made a sort of an understanding and a promise to myself, to my wife. We can't always do it, but we try to go where the river flows. Because if you'll be where the river flows, you'll get cleaned up. Amen? And so I knew the river was going to be flowing here. In the Word, and in praise, and in fellowship. And so I came to sit under the river. Amen? Because that's where the life is, beloved. Don't hesitate to go where the river flows. Because the river's there. We just sometimes have to look for it. I want to talk to you quickly about the kingdom, and then we're going to look further. But it says in Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." Now, I want to submit something to you, because what we're really talking about is the kingdom of God. We cover it in many, many places, but he really, for me, you can sum it up into the kingdom, although I like to sum things up in a lot of different ways. But tonight we want to look, as we look at things, in the terms of the kingdom. And I want to submit to you, when you look at this scripture, it says there that he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Beloved, it's not just the gospel of the good news of being born again. It's the gospel of the kingdom. There's a difference. There's a difference. The gospel of the kingdom, when you understand that, the kingdom is under the king. And who is the king? He's the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus. And our place is to flow under the king. And really, for me, what salvation is taking on a new king, the Lord Jesus, and laying down my kingship over my life and taking on His kingship. That's, for me, is salvation. And that's why I think so many people miss it, because they think they can have some sort of experience, they can come forward in a church and they can make a confession of faith and go home and live like hell. Right? That's not what salvation is. Salvation is taking a new king and living following the new king. Now, one of the issues that we have to always ask ourselves is, who is ruling? Who is ruling your life? Who's ruling your life? Ask yourself that question. Who's ruling your life? Because you see, spiritual warfare, which we've been talking about a lot this weekend, spiritual warfare is really simply this. It's a matter of determining who is in control. Come on. Are you with me? Spiritual warfare is simply determining who's in control. That's all. Is Jesus Lord, or am I? Because you see, when I am, then the devil is. Is that right? Because you see, now I'm in a dangerous place. You see, one of the hazards of this modern age is what I call self-determination. Self-determination. And many of us are self-determined. Well, that's part of that nature we were talking about earlier. It's part of that, you know, the old nature. We're self-determined. That's part of that old nature. We are determined to live unto ourselves. Now, I was in the Marine Corps, and I was in military school for 6 years, long before I was in the Marine Corps. And so I learned from an early age that if you're going to be in authority, you have to be under authority. There's no shortcutting that. No shortcutting. Many people go, you know, I always laugh, you know, I saw it in the Marine Corps, I saw it in the police department, I've seen it in business, corporate America, I see it in the church. Nobody wants to start where Joseph started, right? They want to start at the top, whatever that means to them, and that means different things to different people. But you see, in order to be in a place of authority, we have to first be under authority. And the only authority we can be under and be safe is His authority. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? It's all about the King, Lord. It's all, my favorite scripture, which I use often in the book, I put it on the... It's throughout my book. Whenever I sign a book, I always put scripture in there, Matthew 6:33, and I'm sure you all know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. But the first, the order of things is seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then what happens? Then all things. Yeah. Amen. So we don't seek everything else first. And then, some people say, well, as soon as I get enough money, I'm going to serve God. I've heard that. Have you ever heard that? I've had a number of people tell me, as soon as I retire and can afford to live comfortably, I'm going to go into some sort of ministry. No, they won't. No, because their life is already on such a course of self-determination, they'll never get off of it. Unless they come to Lake Hamilton and get delivered. Amen? They better be here at the morning prayer meeting and get delivered. But first, before they can get delivered, they got to acknowledge they have a need. Because until they can acknowledge they have a need, which is a new king, they can't get delivered. It's not complicated, is it? It's about the King, beloved. Can you say that? It's about the King. Who is your King? Amen? Okay, now, I want to look at something here, and I want you. We're going to move pretty fast, because I want to cover a lot of ground. But I think it's important if we can do it and get it done, it'll help you. Why do we die? Yeah, so we can live. Amen. By the way, that song, you know, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, I've forgotten which verse it is, but I change that when I sing it. What's the line? He died to make me holy, and we die to make men free. I like to say, and we live to make men free. Amen? Amen. Anyway, that's okay. No, that's not a big deal. I don't know what made me think about it. I love that song. I appreciate y'all singing that. Anyway, why do you die? Theologically, I mean, this is kind of it's not a trick question, but because of what? Because of Adam, right? Why Adam? Because of what? Sin. Well, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, would they still be where? In the garden, right? They'd be raising good tomatoes. Yeah. Amen? In fact, they might be here at Lake Hamilton this weekend. You know? Because it was because of sin that man dies. So the minute you're born, what's happening to you? You start dying. And why do you start dying? Because of sin. So sin has an issue. I thought Sister Jerry really spelled that out very, very clearly. And if you didn't get to hear that, I would highly recommend that you do. It's available, I'm sure, in DVD and CD. It's very important that you understand it. Okay, but now I want to try to tell you, now I'm not saying this is total and complete, but for me this helps, and it helps people see it. I want to show you three types of sin that can inflict you. I qualified that because there's probably more, but this is the way I like to teach it. And this is the way I wrote it. It doesn't mean that next year I might teach it a little different because I like to reserve the right to change. Amen? Is that okay? My wife coined a phrase which I thought was very appropriate. She said, God's not changing us to stay the same. Come on. God is not changing us to stay the same. If you're the same today as you were yesterday, then you need to get more praise, right? You need to praise more. Something needs to change because God's... You may not... Of course, you know, we're like children too. You know, I can watch little Michael over here, and if I don't see him for 2 years and I see him, man, I'm going to notice a big difference, but you guys might not see it because you're around him all the time. So we don't necessarily see those changes, but we should be changing all the time. All right, now the first thing that happens to us... Now, try to hear this right because this will really help you, I believe, understand things. There's three types of sin. The first one I want to look at, which is... not necessarily the most important or anything else, but when you were born and I was born and you were born into a sin-cursed world. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Did you have any choice in the matter?
No.
Amen. Okay, that's good that you understand that. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean you were born into a sin-cursed world? Now, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus die and raise from the dead?
Yes.
Did He overcome the enemy?
Yes.
But is the enemy still active?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, thank you. You all are easy to teach. You really are. Because you see, the evil one is still active and he still has a place in the lives of men that give him place. And he even has a place in the lives of men that don't give him place. And when you understand that we live in a sin-cursed world, then you can understand why things happen that are unexplainable. For instance, I'll give you an example that you may or may not agree with. It doesn't matter that much. 9/11. We live in a sin-cursed world.
That's right.
Children dying.
That's right.
Miscarriages.
Yeah.
Bad wrecks.
Mm-hmm.
Plane crashes.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. All of these things are because we live in a sin-cursed world. When I was a policeman years ago, and I was working one night with my partner, it was a guy by the name of Kelly, and he and I were pretty close. He was close enough that I named one of my sons Kelly. And we had gone to the emergency room of Erlanger Hospital. We were actually worked a wreck, and we just had to go do the follow-up work. And when we got in there, of course, when you're in and out of emergency rooms as a policeman, you get to know the staff pretty quick. And this nurse hollered at me, and she said, "Ish, would you help me?" And I went into the little examining room, and she said, "Can you go talk to that mother and her child and see if you can do something for them?" And I said, "Well, you know, they were victims of assault, it looked like, or I heard, or she was." And long story short, we went in there just, you know, to try to help. It wasn't we weren't even in the right district. I mean, it was kind of but we were trying to be helpful. And so anyway, so Kelly, I'm on the phone trying to find a place for this woman to go. And so I'm talking to people, and Kelly's over here with this little boy. He's about this big, little blonde-headed, cute little kid. And Kelly is, he's probably, you know, about where you are, Carl. I mean, he's pretty close, a little examining room, maybe not even that big. And I'm on the phone, and I'm not really paying any attention. And I happen to look over at Kelly, and this little kid was playing with his gun belt and his handcuffs and his flashlight and, you know, all that stuff. And I was kind of watching that, and Kelly was, of course, being careful. And I noticed that Kelly had big tears rolling down his face. Now, you'd have to know Kelly. Because Kelly had been my training officer. And this is kind of how I can sum up Kelly. One night we were in the car together, and I'm driving, and he's sitting over in the shotgun side, and he's my training officer. And we got a call to go to this bar fight, and we pulled into the parking lot of this honky-tonk bar, and in the parking lot were six guys, and they were flailing on each other. Drunk, crazy, you know. Kelly slaps me on the arm, and he says, "Hot dog, five for me and one for you." That was Kelly. He'd been involved in a shooting not too long before that. Went home, slept like a baby. And this same guy, though, was over here crying. Well, that got my attention. And I looked again, and I saw this little blonde-headed boy who had blood all over his face, and I hadn't been able to see that. And I found out pretty quickly that he had been assaulted with an iron. The same iron that had been used to assault his mother. There's more to the story. Because this little boy that had been assaulted with an iron was blind. He had been born blind. And yet this father had assaulted him. And I'll tell you, that really worked on me. And I was a Christian, although maybe if you looked at me, you wouldn't have understood it. But a long time ago. And I really cried out to the Lord about that, and He spoke to me, and I didn't understand it for years, really. I said, "Father, how could that happen?" And He said a very simple statement. He said, "It's because of sin. It's because of sin." By the way, and I don't want to digress here, but how many of you, this is a trick question, but I won't make it trick you. How many men and women have been killed in the Iraqi war? 3,300, I think it is now. That's about half as many that have died in the home through child abuse every year in America.
Right.
Now, I know this is not a proper equation, but if you look at the statistics, you could almost say you're safer being a Marine in Iraq than you are living in a lot of homes. There's over 35 kids were killed last year in the state of North Carolina in their home, and 111,000 of them were brutalized. And I'm sure the doc can tell us plenty of stories being a pediatrician. Beloved, we have an epidemic in our country of sin.
That's right.
And it's because of sin. Which takes us into the next dimension of this thing. Because if we live in a sin-cursed world, stuff is going to happen to us. Is that correct? Now, there's also another thing, and we could look at it. But I notice that whoever's doing this garden down here is really cool. Who's doing that garden? Are you doing it? Kevin and Doc? That looks good. Ralph. Well, that see, now, when you have your own garden, you know what's in it. And you know what goes on it, and when it comes out and the fruit comes out, you know what's in it. But when I go to the store in Charlotte, North Carolina, to buy my groceries, I haven't got a clue what I'm buying, do I? Now, what that means is that I'm ingesting stuff that is maybe not real pure. In fact, we know it's not, don't we? The tomato you got 50 years ago off Granddaddy's farm is not the tomato I buy in the grocery store. Yeah, there's not much life left in it. So now, why is that? Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and it'd take me, I could spend an hour there, but we're trying to do a lot of things. We're trying to do them faster, and so we use all kinds of advanced herbicides and pesticides and, you know, killercides and all kinds of things, and all that stuff's coming in. And so you wonder, you're living right, you're doing the right thing, you're dealing with all your spiritual issues, and something comes along and gets you. Beloved, let me tell you, it's not always some deep spiritual root. We live in a sin-cursed world. And where you should be at that point is you better be before your Father and say, what's going on here? And your number one A plan should be who? Who's your physician?
Jesus.
Amen. My son called. I was in Montana. And actually, my wife called and said they'd had to take my grandchild to the doctor. And I don't even remember. I wish I could remember, because, Doc, you know the thing they told him this kid had, and it was awful. He was going to always have it, and terrified them, and I don't know what it was, some crazy thing, and they hadn't even gotten the medicine for it yet, and they called me, and they wanted to know, my son understands these principles, and I'm in Montana, and I said, call them back, and do this, tell them to get together, father and mother, and number one, repent for the fear that came into their life. And number two, repent for going first to the physician. I'm not opposed to going to the physician, but I'm opposed to going there first.
Exactly.
Amen? Yeah. Go to God and find out. Say, Father, what's going on here? What is going on here? And so they did that, and they repented. And then when the child was asleep, they went in and laid hands on the child and prayed for the child. And the child got up the next day. They hadn't taken the first pill. They hadn't taken any medication. The child was healed. The child was cured, and they never took him back. But the fear that almost came on them could have been devastating, because we live in a what?
Sin-cursed
world. Now, the second part of the sin issue here is this, and it's also part of, because we live in a sin-cursed world, we can become victims of someone else's sin. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, now how does that work? Well, it works in many, many ways. But if I walk up to my dear sister Carla here and lean back and kick her in the shin, whose sin is that? Whose? But she made me mad.
Still yours.
Oh, okay, so I kick her. Whose sin is it?
Yours.
But who got hurt?
Me. She did.
But wait a minute. You mean she didn't sin? Who sinned?
You.
But she became the
victim
of someone else's sin.
Yeah.
That's the second thing that can happen. Now, you see, it's not just that simple, is it?
No,
because much of what we've been dealing with in these days are childhood sins that have been inflicted upon you by someone else. I was in California, and there was a little girl in the front row, and I used her. I was using this exact same example. And when I did that to her, she started crying. Not, you know, sobbing, but teary. And of course, I didn't say anything to her. And she came to me during the break, and she was the wife of the associate pastor in this church where we were. And she said, I wanted to let you know why, you know, that affected me. So, because I could tell, I guess you could see in my eyes, I was, you know, like this question mark. And she said, when I was a little girl, my father used to discipline me by kicking me in the shins. She said, I grew up with black and blue shins. Well, that doesn't surprise me. I've heard horrible things, as you have too. Well, the thing was, and I asked her, I said, well, did you ever have that issue dealt with? And she said, well, no, and he's dead. But before those meetings were over, we were able to deal with that issue. And she got resolution. Amen? Because you see, we're not talking about this tonight, but you see, her impression and vision of her Father God is filtered through the impression and vision of her natural father. So if her natural father is kicking her, so is her Father God. That's why many of you don't believe that God loves you, because you never saw that your father loved you. Even though he may have loved you dearly, your perception was that he didn't. And trust me, that's part of the sin-cursed world as well. Are you all with me? Am I making sense? Because it's important you understand this. Okay, so you see, we've got a sin-cursed world, victimized by someone else's sin. And then there's the third issue, and that would be your what?
Drowning.
Your own sin. Now, oh my goodness, we could spend a long time here, but this is where I want to bring you to a place to let you see something that maybe you hadn't seen before, because it was a revelation to me. Are y'all okay? You need to stand up. It's a little warm in here. You okay? Should we open the door back there, or that freeze out the? Oh no, no. It just seems kind of. Is it just me?
No, it's warm.
Is it warm? Oh, I'm standing up. Okay. All right. But don't get it. I don't want to freeze everybody out.
You won't.
She said, "You won't." Because if you go to sleep on me, then I can't have any fun, right? Yeah. Anyway, okay, so here's, I want to explain something to you, and we're going to talk about the third aspect of sin, which would be the personal sin. Now, this can be a variety of things, obviously, and we don't have time to cover all that, and that's not even our purpose. But does sin separate us from God?
Yes.
Yes, we know that, don't we? That's why it's easy to teach you all. But here's what happened to me. One day, I was involved in another church some years ago, quite a few years ago now, and we were on a very, very busy schedule. Extremely busy. And we had very little time off. We had very little days off. In fact, they were really spaced out. And we had a Sunday afternoon off, and we were home. And I've got two teenagers, and these girls were now, I don't know, they're 14 and 16. And I guess they were, it's probably been 6-7 years ago. I don't even remember exactly, but it's been quite a while. They were much littler. And Sunday afternoon, and we were all kind of just relaxing, and we'd had church that morning, and I was being extremely spiritual, great man of faith and power. I was sitting on the couch with my feet up, watching Dale Earnhardt and Rusty Wallace and, you know, whoever running around a racetrack. You know, kind of brain-dead entertainment. And at least that's the best I can remember. And my wife was washing clothes. And she came to me, and I heard it too. She said, "Honey, there's something wrong with the washing machine because the water's backing up in the sink." And I said, you know, I said, "Honey, don't worry about it. Just run the laundry." Now, I'm not a plumber. And I've got a day off, or at least an afternoon off. And the last thing I want to do is fool with plumbing. And so she started it up again. And now the sink, the kitchen sink behind me, I heard it bubbling up. And I got up and I went into the bathroom, and guess what? It's bubbling up. No, it didn't ever overflow, but it's getting close. And I said, okay, you know, the reality, the denial is now pushed down. The reality's coming up. Something's my. So I did what every good non-plumbing husband does. I called the maintenance man at the church because I knew he'd know what to do. Well, he wasn't there. That's not fair, is it? But anyway, so I called my neighbor because he could do anything. He wasn't there. So now I've run out of people to call. And so you see, I am the head of my household, and I'm responsible to love my wife and my two little girls. And I've got to do something about this because we're in kind of a bad way. And so I said, well, don't worry. I mean, I'm worried. I'm already in the red zone. And those of you who have missed the red zone teaching, you better get that because I'm there. I'm already there, but I'm not totally up here, but I'm here. Because I have been disturbed because my self-determination for my day off has been altered. Because I live in a sin-cursed world, and who knows what else is going on. So I said, don't worry, girls. I'll go under the house. I know where the clean-out valve is. But remember, I'm not a plumber. So, and I did know where the clean-out valve was because I'd been under there many times spraying for bugs. How many of you like bugs? Nobody likes bugs. Well, she likes bugs. Okay. But I don't like bugs either, so I was under there a lot. I had this war going on. This was in South Georgia, where roaches are bigger than crows. And anyway, but we didn't have them because we stayed ahead of them. But anyway, so I get under here, and I get up here where you kind of see me better. And you know, this, can I borrow this symbol? This symbol is about where the thing is. Can you see that okay? The symbol's about where the thing is, and so because I'm not a plumber, but I did go under there with a pair of channel locks. Y'all know what channel locks are? See, you're more impressed now. I know what channel locks are, right? Okay. So, I'm ready, man. And so I get under there, and here's the drain right here. Yeah, so I get down here just like this, and I get that thing, and me and this plug are wrestling. I'm just like dealing with Hulk Hogan here, you know? And guess what? It worked. And that thing came loose, And let me tell you, if there was any spiritual life in me, it left immediately. And I was covered. Now it's not as bad. I ought to maybe embellish the story here, but I got to be honest. What it was the wash water. So it wasn't bad, but I mean, it was still wasn't fun because I didn't know what it was. And so I left the thing out. It kind of drained itself out. And so I got out from under the house. Now let me tell you, I'm in the red zone. There's no doubt I'm up here in the tippy top. It's all over. There's no peace left. There's no resistance left. I'm in the top place. I'm in fight or flight. Oh, my goodness. I'm mad at God. I'm mad at everybody. I'm mad at me. And I'm really mad at that thing. Because I was enjoying my Sunday. Oh, yeah. My dog had already fled. So I go and I got my wife and I got my girls. Because now y'all have to help me. What are those little doors they use where you climb underneath? Little cubbyhole doors, you know? And that's how I use for light. And so I got one girl over here to stand at that door and keep the door open. And I got the other girl over here. And I got my wife. Now, we built a deck on top of where you had to plug in the or turn on the water. And we'd never been able to move it because I'm not a plumber. And so she had to crawl under the deck, which was about this long. She's very agreeable. I mean, she's just powerful. Anyway, so she didn't mind. She got under there. And I told her, I said, okay, now I got this hose. And I ran this hose way up there. And I told the girls, and I said, just keep those doors open. And I told my wife, I said, turn on the water. But the problem was I might as well have been speaking to her in tongues without the interpretation. Because I just wanted her to turn it on a little bit. Because I figured that whatever was up there, the water would force it out. Well, she did what I told her to, because through her filter, she heard turn on the water, which is exactly what I said. So, and man, we had the water pressure. So I'm back down here again, and I got this hose up here, and she's turned on the water. It goes up there 40 feet, and it hit that thing, and it came back. And now my shoes are full. I'm sitting there, and I'm dumping stuff out of my shoes, and I can't even stand up. I've totally lost it. There's no peace in anywhere in my body. And I'm screaming. I said, turn off the water. Turn off the water. And finally, I screamed so loud that the next day I was supposed to teach at church. I couldn't hardly talk. Well, when I started screaming, my kids scattered like a covey of quail. My dog was right behind them. She was gone. Well, you see, here's a problem that you need to understand here. Here's part of the reason that I was mad at them. I had made a judgment. Now, what do you think the judgment was? Exactly. Who said that? It's their fault. Been there, done that. Yeah. Now, I figured, because, see, I've got three women in my house. I'm the only man. And I knew from experience the types of things you can find in the drain. You can find hair curlers. You can find hair. You can find combs. You can find TVs. I mean, you don't know what might be in there. Right? And so when I went under the house, I'm already ticked off because it's your fault that you messed up my day. But you see, I knew I was wrong because you see, I teach this stuff. And I'm spiritual. And I'm the head of my house. And I'm a king and a priest. So I knew that I had to apologize because I couldn't let the sun go down on my wrath. So I came out from under the house. Now my kids, they're in the next county. And I went up to Tonda, and this was my apology. You did the best you could. Was that an apology?
No.
What was that?
That was nothing.
That was nothing. That was pride and denial.
Yeah.
Now, not only am I not a plumber, I'm a bum. I'm a real turkey.
Uh-huh.
Well, you know what? The story gets worse. I did go to bed mad. And I never said anything else about it. Now, eventually, my kids came in from the outer fields. My dog settled back down. Everybody went to bed. I didn't sleep good at all. And I get up pretty early, and I woke up. And guess what I had when I woke up? Come on. No, I had a headache. A major headache. Boom. Boom. And I knew what it was. Because, see, I got to go in that day and teach this stuff. Was I in trouble? Oh, yeah. So instead of correcting it, then I go on to the church and I went into, there's another brother there, and we'd often get together and listen to some music for a few minutes. And I walked in his office and said, oh, I got this song I want you to hear. And I couldn't tell you what that song was in a million years. And it was about 7:15 that morning, and he started playing that song, and I started crying. And he started crying. Well, this wasn't unusual. I mean, this kind of happened with us anyway. Sometimes I can just cry at the drop of a hat. And he assumed, I guess, I was crying because the music was so sweet. Really, I was crying because I was under such conviction. But I wasn't going to admit that. If you confess your sins, if you let somebody know that, you can pray and get healed. But I'm not going to drop to that point yet. And anyway, but suddenly I realized I've got to do something about this. I've got to deal with this issue. So I said to him, I got to run home. I'll be back in a little while. Have you ever been in one of these situations? You're getting ready to leave and you're going to go take care of something, and somebody knocked on the door, and the next thing you know, we're in a full-blown staff meeting. And I mean, it goes on all morning. Now, this was like at 7:30 by this time, and at noon, we're still sitting there, and this headache of mine still throbbing 90 miles an hour, and I'm trying to smile, And we're all in there. We've even changed locations, and there was this knock on the door, and somebody opened the door, and my wife, Tonda, was standing there. And she was part of the team and taught some, and she came in, and I don't even remember how many people were there. I'd hate to have to say who was there. I don't even remember now, but she sat down, and before she or anybody could say anything, I did this. I went, "Time." And I looked at her, and I said, "Wife, I have sinned against you and against our children, and I've defiled you. Will you forgive me?" And everybody's looking at me like I'm from Mars, because I hadn't said anything. They didn't know what I was talking about. But they all got real quiet. And she said, "Honey, I've already forgiven you." Because that's the way she is. And I said, "Okay," but I said, "then will you release me from my sin?" And she looked at me and she said, "Ish, in the name of Jesus, I release you from your sin." And the minute she did that, my headache disappeared and my peace returned. Now let me ask you a question. This is very important. This is so simple, and yet we miss it so often. If I can maybe try to show you here. When I was in the house watching television, some of you, and I had a guy come up to me, by the way, and you know what he told me? I was telling this story in a situation like this. And he came and he said, "You know what the problem was? You were washing clothes on the Sabbath, and you were watching TV." You know what I did? And people like that, I just smile. "Thank you, brother. Take your religious spirit somewhere else, please." Anyway, here's the way I understand this dynamic, if you can get this. When I'm standing there and I'm flowing in grace and love and being the way I should be, I'm standing here under the kingdom of God. Come on. You understand the umbrella principle, don't you? So I'm under this umbrella and He's King. We're talking about the kingdom. Jesus is the King. And I'm under His umbrella and everything's fine. But the minute I got under the house and started losing it, and particularly by the time now I've lost my temper, and I've yelled at my wife, and I've yelled at my kids, and I've done all these things, I'm no longer under here. I've now taken this step outside the kingdom, and now I'm standing where? In the enemy's camp. I am in Satan's territory. And it won't change. Nothing's going to change in my life until I make a decision and follow through with the proper things that need to be done in order for me to step back here and get back under the umbrella. Then I'm at peace. And so is my family. You see, the man has a lot of power and authority, which we understand. And if you read Matthew 18, and maybe sometime I can teach you on the way I see things there, the difference between a captive and a prisoner. I talked about that a little bit. We're not going to have time to do that. But if you realize when he was put in jail, his wife and his children went with him. That meant they were all turned over to the tormentors. Well, when the husband is out of order over here, guess what? Everybody's living in what? Hell. Come on. And it won't change until he or she, it doesn't matter. I mean, this is not a thing about men or women necessarily. I'm just telling you my personal story. But until I moved back over here and got back under the umbrella of grace and love and mercy and truth, did peace return to our house. Now, I want to submit this to you. We know that sin is missing the mark. It's disobedience to God. It's rebellion. All those definitions we could give it. And those are all good definitions. But I want to submit to you a definition. You'll find this in my book, too. That sin, in this case, over here, is when you allow, through a choice of your own will, the enemy to manifest through your life. Dr. Null was talking yesterday, the enemy is looking for a place to manifest. Yes. Because he's a spirit. It's an entity that has to have a body to manifest through. And when he can find that body to manifest through, then he is getting the glory. And he's getting the satisfaction because he's unsatisfied when he's in a dry place. So when I yield to temper and anger and all those other things, I am giving him a place to manifest himself. And that becomes my sin. Do you see it? Now, is there hope? Absolutely. What's the hope? If we confess our sins, repent, we step back over here and the power is broken. You see, it's a determination of who's in control. Spiritual warfare is determining who's in control. Over here, the enemy's in control. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, but you need to hear that it took me all night and into the next day to get that thing right. Yeah, well, that was humbling. I've had a number. I was in a staff meeting in that same church one time, and there was a situation with another pastor, and something came up, and he asked me what I thought, and I told him honestly what I thought. And it was a rebuke, and it needed to be said, and it needed to be dealt with. But the minute I said it, I didn't have a peace about it. But I didn't say anything, and so we walked out of the room, and I asked my good friend. She was a lady that was there, and she was sitting next to me. And I asked her, I said, is what I said okay? Should I have said that? She said, oh, thank goodness you said that. That needed to be said. And so I'm feeling better. You know. And I said, was I in the right spirit when I said it? She said, no. I went, oh. That wasn't the answer I wanted. And I said, are you sure? Yeah, I already knew. So you know what I did? Because, see, I'm learning. I'm growing up. I immediately said to her, sister, will you forgive me for moving in that wrong spirit? And then I went and I found everybody that was in that meeting and apologized. And he was the last one, and I got down on my knee at his desk because I didn't want everybody to hear it around him. It wasn't that I cared because everybody already knew it. And I said, brother, will you forgive me? And he said, you were right. You were absolutely right. I said, no, that's not the issue. My spirit was wrong in the way I dealt with you. And he wouldn't forgive me because he didn't understand. And I said, no, release me. Release me, let me go. He said, okay-ish, you know. Amen. Do you see it, church?
Yes.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
Is that powerful?
Yes.
So what is sin? It's all those things, but it's also allowing the enemy's kingdom to rule our life or just to manifest. I had a lady call me one time, and she said, she was real sweet. I love these kind of conversations. She said, I'm a Christian. I'm spirit-filled. And she told me the church she went to, which I'd never heard of. It was somewhere else. It's long distance. And she said, I want to ask you a question. She said, I don't believe that a Christian can have a demon. I said, okay. Now, I'm not arguing with her. Don't argue with people.
No.
I said, okay. I said, so that's not a question. That's a statement. She said, well, I have this issue. And she said, I've been to the psychologist, and I've done this, and I've had Christian counseling, and I've talked to my pastor, and somebody from outside my church told me it might be demonic. And I said, well, what is it that we're talking about? She said, well, she said, I've got a 12-year-old son, and about once every week or two, I get so angry with him, I grab him by the shirt collar and slam him into the wall. I said, well, what do you think it is? She said, well, I know it's not demonic. She said, I've just got to figure out how to deal with it psychologically. And I said, now you're spirit-filled, right? You sometimes want to say filled what kind of spirits, you know, but I didn't say that, obviously. I mean, I did think it, though. Yeah. Yeah, I would have, you know. So I said, have you got your Bible there? And she said, yes. And I said, turn to it. And I said, turn to Galatians 5. And I said, I want to show you something here.
Yeah.
Now, by the way, I want to sidetrack here for just a minute, but I get involved in a lot of ministry. I don't do a lot of personal ministry because I don't have time. By the way, we are having Restoring Hearts Ministries having a 5-day school in Charlotte, North Carolina, May 7th through the 11th. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be fun. It's going to be free. So if you can get there, come. Now, you'd have to pay for a place to stay. And trust me, we have baskets. We will pass. Amen. But that's not the issue. It's in my own church, and so I don't have many expenses. And it's kind of a grand experiment. And it is going to be. We're going to deal with a lot of these issues. We're also having a couple in with Mahesh and Bonnie Shabda's church. By the way, some of you didn't know who Mahesh and Bonnie was, but you know who Derek Prince is, right?
Yeah.
Well, if you look at Derek Prince's new edition of Blessing or Curse, Mahesh wrote the foreword. Mahesh served under him for 18 years. Mahesh considered Derek his mentor and father in the faith. They work together, I think, in Israel and places. Anyway, we got this family coming she came one time before and prophesied over 70 people, she and her husband. And we really hadn't. So we're adding some dimensions far more than, quote, spiritual roots, so to speak. Because we believe that there's an impartation of the Spirit. For instance, when I prophesied over you brothers from Brooklyn, I want to tell you something. God did something in your life.
Amen.
Not because I prophesied, but because He said to do it.
Yeah.
And there's an impartation of the Spirit and anointing that I can't wait to hear what's happening with you all.
Yeah.
Amen? Because it's going to happen. It's already happened. All I did, tell me this, was that a confirmation?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
I knew it was. It's already working. You already knew it. It's just God's little nudge. Say, hey, it's okay. Hang on. It's coming. Amen? Okay, where was I? Oh, I'm in Galatians. And I got this lady that doesn't believe in demons. So I said to her, I said, listen, what you need to do is call Dr. Null.
That's right.
So I said, okay, turn with me to Galatians. And she turned in. And I said, okay, now look there at verse 22. I said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I said, now, let me ask you this question. When you grab your son and slam him into the wall, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, which one of the fruits of the Spirit are you manifesting at that time? I said, I'm sure it's love. Now, I'm having fun with her now.
Tough love.
Joy, yeah, tough love. Oh, I know, it's this one, long-suffering. You've suffered as long as you can, now slam him into the wall. And, you know, so I said, okay, go jump up a few. Go up there to verse 19. It said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And I told her, I said, now if any of these hit on anything that might be pertinent to the situation, tell me. Which are idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentment, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Ooh! Yeah! The Holy Ghost got her. I said to her, I said, honey, let me tell you something. I'll just agree with you for the sake of the agreement because I want you to get free. I said, but let's look at this honestly. Something has control of you that is not you. Wouldn't you rather deal with it? And it ain't holy. And you know what? She finally got it. Now, I have no idea whatever happened to her. I never talked to her again. Literally, I don't know. I hope she came here. I don't know what happened to her, but that's okay. You see, beloved, anything that's controlling us that's not the Holy Spirit is from another kingdom. And whenever we're moving in that other kingdom over here, when we're standing here, when the umbrella is here, when we're over here, we're in trouble. And until we get back over here, we're going to stay in trouble. And we're going to be what? Tormented. How many want to be tormented? None of us. Okay, are you with me? Now, let me take this one step far before we pray. Turn with me. Well, let me say this. Think with me, please, about self-determination. Because I really believe that self-determination is the undoing of most of us. You know, there's the other issues of our personal sin, and I tell this story in the book, which is available back there. I'm still selling my book. And buy one of every book when you go. I'm serious. Listen, I read a book a week most of the time. I got to clarify that because I don't always, so I'd be lying. See, Glenn reads two a week.
Yeah.
And that's, and the problem is I've got, you know, a stack like this on my bedside table, and I have some in my library and some in the other library. You know, men have different libraries, you know. And I have some in the car, and I have some in my gym bag. I can ride a bicycle at the gym with something to read. I can't just get on it and ride. And when I'm walking, put on a headset and listen to something edifying, you know. It praise music, whatever. Anyway, self-determination is a major problem, and it always has been. But let's take this thing a step further because this is important. Turn with me, if you will. Hold on, man. I got to find it. I can't remember where it was. Let's see. I hope they didn't take it out of my Bible. You ever have that problem? Here it is. Turn to page 555, that's three times grace, which would be Proverbs 1. I want to ask you a theological question. This is a test. Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, good. You get an A. All right, now the next question may be not quite so easy, but don't worry, there's no wrong answers. Are you sovereign?
Very limited.
Think about it now for a minute. Are you sovereign? Yes, you are. Now, not like God sovereign, right? But you're sovereign. Now, why are you sovereign? And I explain this so you don't get confused. God, in His sovereignty, gave me my free will. In other words, He said, now you go choose. He didn't force me to do anything. He never forces me to do things. He woos me. He draws me. But He hopes you. Yeah, He's praying for you. I mean, He's interceding for you. But He gave me, in that sense, my own sovereignty, meaning I get to choose. Okay? Now, this is important because the story I told in the book was of a little girl. This was a true story. It was in the Charlotte newspaper.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.